Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Good morning.
Good morning.
I hope that you all had a wonderful Christmas. It is just great to be here together as a church family for worship. Let's begin our service with prayer. Almighty God, we're gathered here this morning to worship you. Because you loved us enough to send your Son, we have a hope of a better tomorrow. And we have the peace that comes from knowing that we may have trials here on earth, but the victory has already been won. Lord, we ask you to dwell among us today, to write our hearts that we may be pleasing to you. Open our hearts and our minds to meet you and receive you today. We ask these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Please stand for our Christmas hymn. It's number 95, Go Tell It on the Mountain.
This time I want to invite our children to come forward for the children's time. Good morning. Did y'all have a great Christmas? Yes. Did you get lots of presents? No. Got lots of love from your family and friends? Yes, I got a little peep of a yes up here. Well, it is the Sunday after Christmas, and we've been focused so much on Christmas and the songs that we sing and the characters that played a part in that Christmas story. And we're not going to leave that story yet, because the Sunday after Christmas is a special Sunday. I'm going to read a scripture passage for you. This comes from Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. And this is the story that takes place right after the Christmas story and the birth of Jesus. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Have you ever heard the song, "Angels Watching Over Me"? It's not a song we hear very often. Have you heard it? It's a spiritual song that used to be sung back in the 1800s. And it was a deeply moving, and it speaks about the angels keeping an eye on this. I'm going to attempt to sing it to you this morning. And I said attempt because I'm not a very good singer. So y'all just kind of listen, don't laugh, but listen to the words and listen to what this song says. It says, "All night, all day, angels watching over me, my Lord. All night, all day, angels watching over me. Sun is a setting in the west, angels watching over me, my Lord. Sleep, my child, take your rest, angels watching over me." If you had to tell me what was the main message in the midst of that song, what would it be? Angels watching over me. We're told in Scripture that the angels were watching over Jesus after he had been born, because something tragic was about to happen. King Herod, who remember the Magi stopped and talked to on his way to finding Jesus, he was kind of ruthless, and he was scared and afraid. He was actually paranoid. He was afraid that somebody was going to take over his kingship. And when he heard that a new king had been born in Bethlehem, who it was Jesus, when he heard that, he was afraid. And he wanted to prevent him from rising to power, from taking his place. So he made a terrible, awful law to kill every child that was born in Bethlehem during that time. Fortunately, the angels were watching over Jesus. Fortunately, the angels let Joseph know, said, "You've got to get out of here. You've got to get out of here because King Herod's men are coming." And he was able to escape. And he was raised in a different land. And then finally the angels came back to them and said, "It's okay. King Herod is dead and you can go back to where your homeland is." You see, the angels were watching over him. And did you know, kind of like this angel right here, this is a beautiful decoration that was used for our Christmas carol dinner. And the angels are watching over you. Did you know that? They do. Angels watch over us. They keep an eye out for us. They give us guidance. Sometimes we hear them speak to us when our conscience speaks to us. And that could be God speaking through angels. But he's over us. And the angels are here today in celebration of worship, in celebration of this congregation. So I want you to always remember, even when you might feel lonely and afraid and scared and thinking you don't know what to do, I want you to remember that just like this song says, and just like the angels looked over Jesus many years ago, that he's looking over you today too. Angels are with us. They're watching over us. So this morning we're going to close a little differently, okay? You heard me sing a solo just a few minutes ago. It wasn't very good, okay? But I'm going to want you to sing with me. Can you do that with me? And I'm going to tell you the words before we sing. The main words are this: all night, all day, angels watching over me. All night, all night, all day, angels watching over me. Can y'all sing that with me? All right, ready? I'm not a good singer, so you have to sing loud. Ready? One, two, three. All night, all day, angels watching over me, my Lord. All night, all day, angels watching over me. I think the congregation should sing with us, don't you? I think so. Are you ready? All night, all day, angels watching over me, my Lord. All night, all day, angels watching over me. Amen. Thank you.
Please stand for our offertory hymn. It's number 100 in your hymnal. Angels, We Have Heard on High.
As we come to our time of the offertory prayer, as many of you know, our church lost a brother in Christ, a founder here at First Baptist Elon, with Bob Scott passing away yesterday evening. The funeral arrangements for Bob will take place here at First Baptist Elon on Tuesday morning. Visitation will be from 10 to 11 here in the sanctuary, followed by the funeral service at 11 o'clock. I encourage you to lift up Bob's family in your prayers, but also lift up our congregation in our prayers as we celebrate his life, as we move forward in Christ's name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, we are here as the time of celebration of Christmas has passed. There can also be a rising sense of down and depression. And Father, as we gather here this morning, we gather here with a heavy heart. We gather here losing a loved one, someone that was faithfully here. And Father, as we gather here this morning, we gather here in his name as well. Father, I am thankful that you model life of faith and love in Bob's life, and I'm thankful that we each got to experience that in a special way. As we come to this time of offering where we're challenged to give to you, may we be reminded of how many ways that we can give the gift of love and faith this time of year, on this day, in this hour, in this moment. Father God, we ask special blessings upon the offering not just what's placed in the offering plates, but the offerings that we give up with our lives. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
A woman and an angel, a promise and a song, a word too grand for any mind to hold. A tax law and a journey, a stable and some straw. These tell the greatest story ever told.
Oh, say glory in the highest, He has come, our great Messiah. Look now before this awesome mystery. Baby, hero, lowly manger, oh.
The time of year has once again come as the season of Advent has passed away. Decorations are starting to be taken down. Our Christmas vacation is coming to an end, and we turn our attention to the coming year of 2014. With almost the same frequency and dedication of wrapping gifts and giving them to our beloved family and friends at Christmas time, we are quickly approaching that tradition that statistics say that 3 out of every 4 of you will make as we head into 2014. Yes, that's right. It's time to make our New Year's resolution. Have you been thinking about it? I often think about it after all those wonderful meals we have at Christmas time, and I think and look down at my waistline and think to myself, this is the year. This is the year. Based on numbers from last year, 68% of individuals participated in this New Year's ritual last year. And a recent poll from Connecticut showed that once again, close to 70% of Americans this year will make that promise to better themselves in 2014. Unfortunately, if the success rate of 2013 mirrors that of 2014 mirrors that of 2013, only 8% of those people who made resolutions will be successful in their gain. It doesn't take a mathematician to understand that that is poor and decrepit. And again, I look down at my waistline. So why are New Year's resolutions so hard to keep? Well, this morning I want to challenge you to look at the foundation of this resolution making and the flaw that is rooted in its very practice. I also want to challenge you to look at this coming year in a little bit different way. That maybe God is challenging you to go deeper and more meaningful than beyond a little petty promise to ourselves that only 8% of us will keep. Instead of choosing, as defined by Webster, a resolution, which is defined as saying a course of action determined or decided on, I am challenging you this year to instead make a momentous and sudden change in a situation. This year, I am challenging you, instead of making a resolution, that you make and participate in a revolution. You might be asking, what kind of revolution am I talking about? Well, before I get to those details, I think we have to understand why the faulty practice of resolutions needs to change. And I think Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica provides a simple command at the end of the letter that is revolutionary. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at 3 verses this morning. They're 3 very short verses, verses 16 through 18. But as you turn there, I'm not going to read those quite yet, because I think to understand why I think God is challenging each one of us to join a revolution instead of making a resolution this year, we need to understand why resolutions don't work. And we need to understand what kind of revolution God is challenging us to join this year.
But I feel properly that to answer this question, we need to know the history behind the making of New Year's resolutions. The resolutions were started by the Babylonians centuries ago, but the practice of making resolutions at the turn of the year was a practice that was began by the Romans. You see, the promises made by the Romans were directed to the god Janus, thus the namesake of the first month of the year, January. Janus was a god with two faces, one that looked back at the past year and another face that looked forward to the year to come. So initially, these resolutions that the Romans made were made to Janus, the god who could look back and who could look forward, and they were usually moral in nature. We are going to be better people. The Romans practiced this even up through the centuries, even up to the point when Christianity became the official state religion of the Roman Empire in the 4th century under Emperor Constantine. The practice of resolutions was quickly replaced when Christianity became a part of the empire as a part of praying and fasting during the time of the year change. So what began as promises to a god quickly became praying and fasting towards our God. Through the centuries, the practice of praying and reflection at the time of the new year was hit and miss, just like it is today. In the medieval era, the knights, you know, King Arthur, the Knights of the Round Table, right? The knights would make what was called the peacock vow at the end of the year and the beginning of this next. Basically, the peacock vow was a promise made to the king and to themselves that they were once again, this coming year, going to practice the acts of chivalry. This was carried over even to the Puritans in the 17th and 18th century. But the thing about the Puritans were a little bit different. See, the Puritans knew the history behind the making of resolutions. They knew about making promises to a god of two faces, Janus, and they decided we are going to do anything but make promises to Janus. So what did they do instead? They challenged their children to make commitments to use their talents, to treat their neighbors with charity, and to avoid any habitual sin. Essentially, the Puritans taught their children to make resolutions without calling them resolutions. Did you get that? The Puritans challenged their children to make resolutions without calling them resolutions. So a practice that began centuries and centuries ago was carried even to the 18th century by the Puritans. Even Christians today practice and prepare for the year ahead by praying and reflecting and making resolutions or what are called watch night services that have become popular since the turn of the century. You know, the frequency of these services and the frequency of making resolutions has become something that, to be quite honest with you, has become a joke. So this year, again, I ask you, are we going to make that New Year's resolution? Are we going to make that petty promise to ourselves that only 8% of us will keep? Why is it that we are quick to make a promise to ourselves at the turn of the year that oftentimes we don't follow through? There are some major faults with this system. The first fault in making a resolution is, as even the definition states, that is, a resolution is a determined course of action. But there are no consequences with the follow through. In 2007, a study by Richard Wiseman from the University of Bristol involving 3,000 people showed that 88% of those who set New Year's resolutions failed. 88%. What was the consequence for this failure? Nothing. It's easy to make a promise, and when we break it, there's no consequence. It's like telling my child, thou shalt not steal, but when he goes about stealing, I do nothing about it. There's no consequence in the action of making a resolution because it is only directed at ourselves, not to others. This is where I think 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul's words to the church at Thessalonica, rings true for us this morning. Because I think what Paul was challenging us to do was to not make a resolution. He was calling for a revolution. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Three simple statements that Paul is challenging us to make, I think, at this time of year especially, when we're quick to make promises, maybe we need to have some commitment and responsibility behind us. Paul is warning the church at Thessalonica here that the revolution that Christians are being charged with has definite ramifications. If they are not followed, primarily being outside the will of God or being in the will of God. If you follow, you're in. If you don't, you're out. Simple consequences. For the church members at Thessalonica, this was unfathomable. Nestled in the Roman Empire, with a statue erected at the center of the city square for Caesar Augustus, these early Christians at Thessalonica had to choose who they were going to follow. Were they going to follow the Christ, the Messiah, the one that we've been celebrating for 4 weeks during the season of Advent? Were they going to follow Christ, or were they going to follow the Hellenization of their culture implemented by the Romans? To follow Christ was to be in the will of God. To follow Hellenization, the Roman culture, was to be outside the will of God. These early Christians were being called by Paul to start a spiritual revolution in the city in which they were nestled, in the city of Thessalonica, a city that needed to hear the message of Christ. Were they willing to take it? That's not the only fault with resolutions. It's not just the fact that there is no responsibility that come along with it. The second fault in making a resolution centers on the purpose behind it. The nature of New Year's resolutions over the last couple years has changed. In the early 1900s, a teenage girl would oftentimes make a resolution, often centered on good works. I'm going to become more helpful this year. I'm going to be a diligent worker this year. I'm going to become less self-centered this year. But over the past 100 years, these resolutions have become increasingly more self-centered. Seven of the top 10 resolutions made was focused on me. Losing weight. Getting organized, saving more money, enjoying life to the fullest, staying fit and healthy, and the list goes on and on and on. Resolutions are about us. Revolutions are about others. Resolutions are about me. Revolutions are about God. When Paul was writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica, it was intended as words of instruction for the entire church, not just one individual. Paul wasn't writing to one specific person in that church. He was writing to the entire church, the entire congregation of that house church. The revolution that he was calling for would not only affect the immediate members of the church, but the community in which they lived. Even Paul's purpose of starting a church at Thessalonica was based on this concept of creating a revolution. See, Paul was trying to extend his missionary journeys west to the countries we now know as Spain and Portugal. Thessalonica was nestled in a part where it would be a perfect place for him to carry the message of Christ west. That's why he founded the church at Thessalonica. That's why he poured so much into this culture. Because Thessalonica sat on the trade routes of the world. Basically, I've heard recently, and I don't fly enough to even know this, but I've heard in the United States, if you're ever going to fly anywhere, you often have to go through Atlanta. The Atlanta airport is the hub for every major air flight that we have in this country. If you're going to go somewhere, you got to go through Atlanta. And it's not always a pleasant place. I've been there. This was the same for Thessalonica in the Middle East. If you were going to travel somewhere by boat, Thessalonica was somewhere you were going to have to stop. And Paul knew that. And Paul knew that if he could start a church there, in this city, on the hub of every major trade route in that time period, the message wouldn't just stay there in the community. It would extend out. It wouldn't by making promises or resolutions. He was calling for a revolution. That's not the only two faults in the resolution-making process. Finally, the third fault in making New Year's resolutions is the limited scope of our human planning. Let's face it. We are human beings. We are imperfect beings in creation. And in that imperfection, we often have short-sightedness when it comes to things that revolve around us. What if God has greater plans for you this year, greater plans for me this year than losing 20 pounds? Or paying off all my credit card debt? What if God has a greater plan for me? But then if I make this resolution, this promise to myself that I'm going to lose this weight or I'm going to pay off my debt, what does that exclude God from this practice? Maybe God wants me to do something more. Maybe instead of losing 15 pounds this year, he wants me to lose 30. Lord knows I need it, but I don't know. Maybe instead of paying off our credit card debt, maybe he's more focused on what we can do with our finances through organizations in our community, such as Allied Churches or Salvation Army. You see, when we make those individual promises to ourselves, we get what's called tunnel vision. I saw tunnel vision in practice this week in our house as we opened Christmas presents. You see, what can be a greatly chaotic event with multiple people opening things, it didn't bother Samuel or Luke. They had their focus. They knew which one was theirs. And that's all that mattered. Oh, Luke, did you see what Samuel opened over there? Don't care. Doesn't matter. Oh, Samuel, did you see what Luke just opened over there? Doesn't matter. Tunnel vision. Tunnel vision. And that's what resolutions sometimes do. Why would we narrow-sighted and tunnel-visioned ourselves for the purpose God has for us in 2014 rather than listening to the God who created us with his own hands, who created this world with his own hands, who created this congregation with his own hands? Why would we put all the thought and focus on us? A resolution is limited in scope, but God's revolution is not. Paul reminds the church that the power of God has no comparison, and what an amazing feeling that it is when we live out of his Spirit. In writing 1 Thessalonians, Paul seemed to be encouraging a beleaguered church to persist in its new way of life despite the problems or tensions that may persist. Doesn't that sound something like we could take heart in at First Baptist Elon? Speaking to an individual upstairs this morning in the education wing prior to Sunday school and kind of briefly telling them a little bit what the service was going to be about, and they said, wow, that really speaks to me at this time of year. He said, 2013 has been a rough year. I can't wait to get to 2014. I think God has a special plan for us here. I think God has a special plan for each one of us individually. And so again, I come back to that question I posed to you at the very beginning of the sermon. Do you want to choose to once again make a resolution like the past, or do you want to change and join a revolution? You might be asking, what kind of revolution am I talking about? With the transition and changes that our congregation has seen and experienced over the past year, it has been easy to sit back and say, well, let's just wait and see until we have a new music minister and children's minister. Or let's just wait and see until we hire a new senior pastor. I don't know about you, but I don't worship a God who is a wait and see kind of God. God is acting. God is directing us, and we have to be in His will. Just as Paul spoke to the church at Thessalonians so many years ago, we need to follow Paul's short outline for this revolution that I think he's making here. We have to rejoice, we have to pray, and we have to give thanks. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. And so this morning, I want to invite you to join me in a revolution. A revolution that has started and been rumbling in my soul for some time. A revolution that I think is rumbling here at First Baptist Elon. A revolution that I think can not only impact this body of believers, but also the community in which we live. I want you to join what is called a prayer revolution this year. There is no better way than getting into the will of God than praying to Him. And it's not praying like we oftentimes do, thank you, God, for giving me this, or thank you, God, for the food that's sitting on my table. It's a deep, it's an intimate connection that God is challenging us. It's a prayer revolution that is hourly, that is daily, that is weekly, that is monthly, and hopefully it goes beyond the year of 2014. Joining this prayer revolution will take a sacrifice. I'm not afraid to say it, because sometimes we have to get out of our comfort zones to be a part of what God is doing. I think God works in the discomfort more than He works in the comfort. And I think God is challenging us that we need to be proactive in praying to God and what He's going to do in this congregation this year. And it all begins as the apple drops on New Year's Eve, 12 o'clock midnight on January 1st. You see, to have a revolution, you have to have something to start from. Now, I think God has provided the direction in the words of the church at Thessalonians, but we have to make it fit for us. So, this year, as you might have noticed, the furniture is a little bit different. The altar table's gone, if you hadn't noticed. This is not how it usually looks on Sunday mornings, and that's intentional. Because oftentimes at the end of services here at First Baptist Elon, we have what's an altar call, a time to stand and sing and reflect on what God is calling us to do. Just as the furniture is different this morning, our response time this morning is going to be a little bit different. I ask you that question once again. Do you want to be a part of a revolution? Located on this board in front of me, I know some off the side can't see what's up here, but located on this board in front of me is a sticky note that represents every hour of the first day of 2014, starting at midnight when the ball drops, all the way to the midnight that follows. And I'm asking you this morning, if you are willing to join me in this revolution, and it is a prayer revolution because that is what we are going to do. We are going to pray.
We are going to pray as individuals. We are going to pray as a congregation. We are going to lift everything up to God, and we are going to function out of His will this year in 2014. And so this morning I ask the question, if you want to join me in this revolution that is centered around prayer, I want you to pray about it in your seat this morning. Becky's going to play in just a few moments over and over again the song Sweet Hour of Prayer. And if you are willing and ready to join this revolution, because it takes a commitment, it's going to be a little uncomfortable, I'll encourage you to come forward. Pull one of these hours off, and you promise to pray during that hour on January 1st. And then you promise to pray for our congregation on a daily basis, every day, 365 days during 2014. And I think God's going to do something incredible. I think God's going to challenge us to get out of our comfort and to live in His will. So this morning I ask you, the question has been posed. Do you want to make a resolution? Or do you want to join a revolution? As Becky plays, make that decision. Come forward, take one of these notes, write your name on that line as a commitment to pray during the first one of these first hours in 2014. And join me in a revolution that's going to extend beyond just one day, but this entire year. Becky, if you'll play. No age that can't be a part of this revolution. Prayer is something we teach our children from a very young age. It's not just for the young. It's not just for the old. It's for everyone. Maybe you want to come today as a part of a family that commits to pray during this year. Something that you can use the entire year as you focus on prayer for our congregation. I encourage you, after you have written your name down, feel free to sit down and see who else is joining the resolution with you, and you'll receive something at the end of the service to help you in this process. Throughout this year, our congregation, during our worship time, will focus on one of the ministries that we are participating in, or one of the community agencies love, and we'll be lifting them up in our prayer time in worship. This won't be the last time you see Prayer Revolution. You will see it every week of this year. Thank you for joining the revolution. Maybe it was by coming forward and writing your name down. Maybe it was in your seat this morning to pray for our congregation, our community, this coming year in 2014. Tyler Edwards, author of the book called, and I know this is one you probably have on your bookshelves, Zombie Church, Breathing Life Back into the Body of Christ, penned these words: get plugged in at your church. Find a way to invest yourself. Let's change the church's problem from where do we find the help we need to what do we do with all the help that we have. The revolution begins now, and it starts with you. As you leave this morning, each one of you will be handed a prayer revolution prayer guide by one of our youth standing at the back door. I want to encourage you to take this home with you. Use it during your assigned hour of prayer on January 1st. Use it in your daily devotion time this coming year. Allow it to be a resource that helps shape your participation in our prayer revolution. I can't wait to see how God is going to use this opportunity of change this coming year. What better way than to approach 2014 than in prayer and conversations with our Heavenly Father? It is time to pray. If you would, stand with me and join with me in prayer, and then we'll sing our closing song, Blessed Be the Tie. Father God, the revolution has begun. You have challenged us to join. And Father, we make a commitment to you this day that we as individuals, as Christians, as followers of your Son who you sent to this earth,
as we as followers and this church, as the family of Christ that you have birthed here at First Baptist Church of Elon, as a beacon of light into a community of Elon that needs to know your love and your will. Father God, we lift ourselves, we prepare ourselves, and we equip ourselves to begin and carry out this revolution. Father God, revolution means change. And change can be uncomfortable. But in that midst of discomfort is where you move. Father God, I ask that you allow us to feel uncomfortable this coming year, so we can see you, so we can follow you, and so that we can follow your will. Father God, so many years ago, Paul penned the words to rejoice, pray, and give thanks. We do this as the body of believers this day, as we go out this morning singing, "Blessed be the time."